I don't know if you guys ever thought about it, but if you think about the Gospels, think about the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the way that Matthew, Mark, Luke start, Jesus begins his ministry rather quietly. And there's John proclaiming Jesus Christ, the baptism of Jesus. And then there is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus gathers some of his disciples together. And then they kind of stay up in Galilee. They stay quiet to themselves for the most part. And just away from the religious leaders and the temple. Now in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus does not cleanse the temple at the beginning of his ministry. Doesn't do that. He does it at the end. And it's kind of like the last straw as far as the Jewish leaders are concerned. I mean, from then on out, he's done. And he goes to the trial, crucifixion. But in the Gospel of John, it begins very differently. This is happening at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And what I want to share with you today is I want to share with you why. Why did that happen? What does God want us to learn about from this event, about our everyday life? And I put on the screen there, you can see really how big this temple was. It was really, really huge. This, you know, drawing of it or picture of it here that they depicted, they try to give you an idea. So hang with me for a second because we want to really tie this in because John's gospel is a little bit different. John's gospel is not like the other ones. At the end of it, John says exactly why he has written it. He says in John chapter 20, verses 30, 31, Jesus did many miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this gospel. But these are written, stuff that John wrote, are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, we might have life in his name. So the very first thing that Jesus Christ did is in John, he went and he changed water to wine. And you have there these water bottles, they're actually really big water bottles, and they contained water. The reason why they contained water was because it was a time when they didn't have running water, and people had to go to a well or a central place to get it. So they would go and they would get the water, they would bring it back, they would store it at the house, because it was very difficult to do. And this water that was there at the time was used for ceremonial cleansing. The Jewish people believed that they needed to wash their hands because they were unclean. It was their feet were unclean because they got them dirty. Their clothes were unclean because they might have touched something that was unclean. So they needed to ceremonially wash themselves. Jesus changed that water used for ceremonial purposes into wine to symbolize that it's his blood and his blood alone that cleanses us. And not just ceremonially, but from the inside out. Blood flows in your veins. It makes you who you are. And it is from the inside out. He was showing us from the very beginning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he comes with power for salvation. The very next place that John places him in his gospel is he is in the temple, the center of worship itself. He's right in the heart, and not only in the heart of it, but he is there at Passover. This is when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. And he's there because John wants you to know, God wants you to know that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He is the one who was sacrificed for us. He is the one that gives us bold entrance to God. And John actually begins and ends his gospel with that. He begins it with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ standing right in the temple, and he ends with his trial, and he ends with him going to the cross. It's all about Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John's not so concerned with the historical account. Now, there's nothing in his gospel that is historically inaccurate, but that's not his focus. His focus is a relationship with God. The very next thing that he talks about is Nicodemus. And John has a very detailed, very personal conversation that Jesus Christ had with Nicodemus. Very deep. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee turned believer. And John then follows his conversion throughout his whole gospel. He ends with Nicodemus at the cross of Christ, taking him down from the cross, just following Christ. And then right after that, he goes, there's a woman at the well. He has a deep personal conversation with this woman at the well. They talk about faith. They talk about religion. They talk about all sorts of things. And then there's the man that's healed, that was blind from birth. They, again, have a deep personal conversation between this blind man and Jesus Christ. They detail how this man believed in Christ and what happened to him in front of the Pharisees. There are three whole chapters in the Gospel of John devoted to Jesus' personal conversation with his disciples at the Last Supper. And then there's a whole chapter devoted to Jesus Christ's last prayer on earth when he was praying to his Father before he goes on trial and dies on the cross. A whole chapter of just his relationship to him. John is all about this. And perhaps the most difficult thing to convey in Christianity is this idea of relationships. People have been taught that the important thing in the Christian life is to believe the right things. Others have been instructed to follow a prescribed set of rituals and rules. Yet Christian life is more than a set of beliefs. It is more than just rituals. It is more than just rules and traditions. Everyone in the world has belief. Everyone in the world has traditions. Everyone in the world has religions. And those things don't make us Christians. Before the creation of the world, God knew you. Yes, every single day, always. The Bible says that He is there, He is with you. God called you to be His son and His daughter. And Jesus absolutely loves, God absolutely loves to draw you into this relationship with Him, where He reveals more of Himself. And He fills you with love for Him and trust in Him. This is a relationship with the living God. And to nurture one's faith is to nurture a relationship. We spend time with God. We do things together with God. We talk to God. The ultimate relationship that we can have in our lives is with God. And God offers this relationship freely through the person of Jesus Christ. Relationships change us. They change us. They can change us for the good. They can change us negatively. We live in our relationship with God. We begin to take on the characteristics of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. We're molded, we're shaped into the image of Christ. The temple, this temple that you see there, it stood high on top of a hill. The hill's called Mount Zion. And it was marble, and it was gold, and it shimmered in the desert sun. It was beautiful. From far away, you could see this thing. And they even have Psalms of Ascent in the Bible. And these Psalms of Ascent had a specific purpose that as they were coming up into Jerusalem and they would come down off the Mountain of Olives, and even before that in the desert, they could see this. And it reminded them that God was present among the people. That God was right there. And I put in your outlines some verses from the Old Testament. And first one about the tabernacle, where God told them, God said, I'm going to meet you at the tabernacle. You're going to offer sacrifices to me. I'm going to meet you right there. And then when Solomon built the temple, from plans that God gave David, he told Solomon and he told the people, he said, I'm going to meet you here. And when God said that and when that word was given, there was so much glory filled the temple, the priests couldn't even go in there and offer sacrifices. And every time the Jewish people saw this temple, they were reminded that God's presence is among them. And even if they were far away, they knew that that temple reminded them of God's presence here in this world for them. And you know, so I think about it. Jesus comes and he declares, I am the temple. Jesus Christ is telling him, I am the temple. And this is where heaven and earth meet. It's in me. Jesus is the presence of God. Jesus is the new temple. And in this new relationship with God that Jesus Christ ushers in, no one needs a building anymore. You don't need the building to enter into God's presence. Instead, we just simply walk with Jesus. We walk with Him every day. And this is exactly what the disciples did. They just simply walked with Jesus. You know, some people think they concentrate on the anger of Jesus Christ in this story. But you know, the text never says he was angry. Do you notice that? I noticed that when I was reading that this week. It doesn't say he was angry. The disciples didn't comment on the anger. The disciples comment on his passion. They knew he was passionate. Passionate for what? For you. And even the Pharisees didn't comment on his anger. The Pharisees actually knew that they were wrong. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders come to him and they simply ask him, they said, what sign are you going to give us to show that you have the authority to do these things? They were wrong because the place where they were meeting, that big open area that you see there, that's where all the animals and everything were. Now, the only place that Gentiles could go, that lame could go, that children could go, that blind people could go, is in that area. And the Jewish people knew that. And they knew they were wrong. And so they talk with him and they just say, give us a sign to show that this is true. You know, all this activity and all this commerce. You know, Jesus did what Jesus always does. He welcomes people to worship him. And he ushers them and he wants. He cares. He has love. He has concern for lost people. Lost people that he came to save. So Jesus Christ is declaring that he is now the temple. And with Jesus comes this new covenant, new relationship with God. And as I see Jesus standing in that temple, you know, let's just look at some. He is close. He is near. So if you will, just look at the outline. I put a couple blanks in there. These are things that I pray would be an encouragement to you. I put some Bible verses with them. Let's look at these together. You know, the first thing, see, he is close. He is near. He is the temple. And the first thing is that he is near. He is near to you. And I put a verse in here from Deuteronomy. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? Underline, circle, whenever. Whenever you pray, he is near. That is his character. This is his character from the Old Testament, from the time when the law was given. This is what he wants people to know. And Jesus Christ says, this is it. And then he will meet your needs. He will meet your needs. And you know, you look at this verse from Philippians. Paul's at a time of suffering. His needs are not being met. He's in jail. Things are not going well for him at all. And Paul has the joy and boldness to say, and my God will meet all your needs. All your needs. You want to circle all. You want to underline that. All means all. Anything, everything. He will meet those needs. And then look how Paul ends it. It just, the joy just captures him. And he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And forever and ever means forever and ever. That means forever and ever and ever he will meet your needs. He loves doing that. He really rejoices in doing that. It gives him great pleasure. He's a giving God. He's a caring God. This is the God that Jesus Christ stood in the temple wanting people to see. And he is compassionate. He is near. He loves to meet your needs. And he is compassionate. God is love. A beautiful verse. It says, because the Lord's great love. What have you experienced in life where you have not seen love? What have you experienced in life where you have seen the backside of God, not the front side of God? And you're concerned that the day looks darker and you don't see the dawn. In this one, they were suffering. They were horribly going through things. And for your compassions never fail, they are new every morning. There's a morning, there's a sun coming up, and that's God's faithfulness coming up. I really believe what we need to do is we need to affirm Christ's power and his presence in our lives now and forever. We need to just affirm that. We need to be confident in that. And, you know, affirming God's presence and his power in our lives, I mean, that is a work that we do. That is something that we do not by our own merit, not by anything that we've earned, but just because Jesus Christ is our connection, our beauty, our love to God. That's why God has put so many examples of people of faith in the Bible. He's put all of these people in the Bible for you. Select examples, whether you have Abraham, Isaac, you have Moses, you have David, Solomon. We could just go through the list. We could list all of these people that are examples of God's track record working with people who trust Him. It's an amazing thing. And you know, I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you not just to listen to sermons. Sermons are okay. They can encourage you. They can help you. But don't just listen to them. Don't just go to a Bible study. Okay? Don't just pick up a devotion and read the devotion. Don't read what others have said about the Bible. You read it. You read it and look at these stories. They're your stories. They're for you. You know, you are the history of the Bible. You are the history of God's work. Make that your story. The way that you make that your story is by looking at that and seeing how God worked and believing and trusting in God that God to do that. Make that history your history. Make that life your life. You know, what really the important thing to understand is not only that God helped these people, these wonderful, great people of faith throughout history, but that you are part of that same history. And you have a living God living in you. And this is His promise. This is His covenant. This is what Jesus was proclaiming. And He was standing there in the temple, and that temple is not there anymore. It doesn't need to be. Because God's work is done, His work has begun in you, and His work has begun in me. And He will receive you, He'll work with you, He'll help you, He'll bless you, because God just delights in doing this. I really pray that, you know, as we live out our Christian lives, as we live out our callings, our work, whatever it may be, that we would be ever so aware of God's presence in our lives. And we just stop and think. You just have to stop from time to time. And just stop and think and thank Him and praise Him. And get yourself in the habit of this, of being aware of His love and His commitment to you. I pray that it would inspire you. And any time that you're down, you feel that you're not worthy of it, you feel that God would not help you, that He doesn't want to help you, you just tell Satan to take that back to hell where it belongs, because that's not what God says for you, to you, and about you. We have a wonderful Savior. And may God bless you and strengthen you and help you and encourage you in this wonderful faith. In Jesus' name, amen.